that we usually look at least during the invitation time before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Since I've been here, we preached a few times on the Lord's Supper. And I want to preach again this evening with a message that I've written, and it's entitled, This Stew in Remembrance of Me. This Stew in Remembrance of Me. We're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 down through verse number 34 in just a very short minute or two. So tonight, as you already have guessed, we'll be looking at the Lord's Supper. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper, should you choose to do that. There was a stranger who entered the church while the sermon was already in progress, and he took a seat on the back row, as a lot of people do when they come into the church house late. And after he's been there for a while, he leaned forward and he tapped an elderly man that was in front of him on the shoulder, and the older member turned around and looked at this visitor of the church that Sunday morning. And the visitor said, "How long has he been preaching?" The old guy thought for just a few moments and said, "Oh, about 40 years, I think." The guy said, "Well, I guess I'll stay. He's probably about over with then." The sermon this evening, I don't believe, is going to be very long, but listen, it's very important. It's probably one of the most important sermons that we preach in a very, very long time here concerning this area of the Lord's Supper and communion. So tonight, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper in obedience to Jesus' command, and his command simply said that we do this in remembrance of him and in that manner. See, the Lord doesn't want us to live our life in such a way that we forget about what he has done for us. All of us can relate to us, and you could just look right across as you drive across Hampton Center Parkway. You could see the cemetery, and in that cemetery you find tombstones, and on those you find grave sites, and on those grave sites you find tombstones. And what are those tombstones there for? Well, we do that so we do not ever want to be forgotten. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, as we think about this thought of do this in remembrance of me. We'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 down through the rest of the chapter. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that when ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. This passage, Lord, that speaks about communion or the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray as we look at that one more time this evening, Father, that we'll not automatically think, I already know everything about the Lord's Supper. I know all about communion. But, Father, may our hearts be open and receptive to what you have for us. Help us to understand the three looks that we need to take this evening. And Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior or listening by the way of live stream, Father, they might understand this, that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and there bore our sin and paid our debt in order that we have the opportunity to spend an eternity with him up in heaven. So, Father, now would you bless the preaching and teaching of your word? May the Holy Spirit of God fill our hearts today, Father, with the words that you have for us. And then, Father, as we leave, may we make application to our lives that even in a lost, dying world can see that there's a difference because of what Christ has done for us. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Look at the words of verse number 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 one more time. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." And notice these last couple of words, "This do in remembrance of me." I want you to contemplate and think about that passage, "This do in remembrance of me." Notice that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, and penning these words down, did not say this. What do you think about doing this? Are you in? Are you out? Are you going to come along with this journey as I partake of this Lord's Supper? No, he did not do that. He didn't say, "What do you think about you doing this with me?" He said, "This do." And there are several things that I want to clarify about the Lord's Supper this evening before we begin the message this evening. Notice, first of all, we answer this first question: how did the Lord's Supper originate? You know, I'm always interested in learning how different holidays that we celebrate here in America came into being, or what was their origin. Mother's Day and Father's Day, Memorial Day, and even Grandparents' Day. And if you were to really like to do this, just about every day, whether it's a national holiday or not, it is some kind of special day. I mean, it's Donut Day, it's Taco Day, it's this day, and it's that day. And so I'm always interested in knowing how these days came to being. And the more that I know how these not-so-special days came into being, is because the taco producers want you to eat taco. The donut people want you to eat donuts. That's how it came into being. And milkshake day came because people that make milkshakes want you to eat and drink more milkshakes. So generally, how these different days came up, someone has came up with this idea. Well, how did the Lord's Supper originate? Did it originate as a good idea from the Apostle Paul? Did Apostle Paul say, "Hey," light bulb went off. He said, "Hey, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then let's look back. Let's look in. Let's look forward to what the Lord has done for it." No, Paul did not originate this idea of having the Lord's Supper. The Scriptures tell us exactly how the Lord's Supper was originated. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul just didn't get a bright idea one day. This came from God himself. So in other words, this wasn't Paul's idea. It was God's idea. Second question we want to try to answer this evening is this: when was the Lord's Supper instituted? The Bible tells us the Lord's Supper was instituted or originated at the same night that he was betrayed. Verse 23 says this: that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So in his foreknowledge, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be falsely accused. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that a crown of thorns was going to be placed upon his head. He knew that they were going to drive those spikes into his hands and into his feet. In spite of all that Jesus Christ knew and his omniscience, Jesus took time to share the Passover supper with his disciples. To institute the Lord's Supper at such a time like that, Jesus must have thought that it was a very important thing to do. Well, thirdly, we answer this question: how often should we have the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord did not tell us how often to have the Lord's Supper. Guess what? Paul did not even tell us how often we should have the Lord's Supper. Some churches have it every week. Some have it once a month. Some have it once a year. Some have it quarterly. Some churches don't have it very often. Some churches never celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our constitution here at Sharon Baptist Church says this. It says quarterly or at such other times as may be deemed appropriate by the pastor and deacons. So generally here at Sharon Baptist Church, we try to have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. It doesn't always work out that way because of special services, the things that are going on, but generally, we try to have it at least once a month. So the Lord or Paul doesn't tell us how often to have this, but both of them, and Paul, writing down from what the Lord gave him, said this. He didn't tell us how often to do it. He just said to do this. And while we're doing this, we are to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. So as we prepare our hearts for this service this evening, he told us to do this in remembrance of him. Let's look at three things from the scripture this evening. Notice, first of all, the look that we're going to take as we take a look at the Lord's Supper. The first look that we're going to look at is a backward look. And when we look backwards, the question that comes to my mind is, what do we see as we look backwards? I think, first of all, we see someone who has died for us. We see someone who has died for us. You see, Jesus didn't die for any sins that he committed. He died for our sins. All of us know Christians who we would say are spiritually mature. We would look at them, we might even hold them in very high esteem. And they live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and at least outwardly, we feel that they're mature Christians, and all that they do brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know this, that if you were to follow them and put their life under a microscope, and you would have someone to be able to spy on them and see them 24/7 as you follow them around from work and home and shopping and recreational activities, did you know this? That eventually you'll find some sin inside their life. I'm not talking perhaps about some gross sin, but you'll find some kind of sin. You say, how do you know that? Because we're sinners, amen? And because we're sinners, guess what? We sin. However, anyone could have followed the Lord Jesus from the day that he was born until the day that he went to the cross of Calvary, and guess what? You'll not find one sin, not even one little sin that you might call small or unimportant. There was not one found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one, because he was the sinless Son of God himself. So as we come together for the Lord's Supper tonight, after several months of not being able to observe the Lord's Supper, if you want to look backwards, we want to see a sinless Savior who died for you and I. We all have people who have done wonderful things for us in our life. Some people have given their time and were a blessing to you. Maybe you had something needed done at your house or on your car or something along that way, shape, or form. Maybe another brother or sister babysat for your children so you and your husband could go on a date. And some people have given their income to be a help to you, maybe through the finances here at Sharon Baptist Church. Maybe some have given personally to someone that they know that they had a great need and kept them from serious financial distress. Some people have used their influence to recommend other people for a job. I'm simply saying this, that some people, good people, have done a lot of different things to be a help and a blessing to us. But listen, no one has ever died for your sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did on the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I like the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 at verse number 24, being penned down as the Holy Spirit moved across Peter. The Bible said, "Who his own self bare our sin and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, when you and I collectively participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to look back and we need to remember that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. The man who knew no sin, yet the Bible says, became sin for you and I. So as we gather at the Lord's table in this service, we need not only to take a look back, But then secondly, we need to take a look inward. You see, God's word teaches there's some serious consequences for coming to the Lord's table and partaking unworthily of the elements. In this passage of Scripture, Paul was speaking to that carnal church of Corinthian at Corinth, and they lived a very, very carnal and wicked and earthly life. Sometimes we hear of those people who profess to be saved, but they live their lives uncontrolled. And because of they don't control their fleshly nature, they live a carnal life. They live a life in sin. Just a few years ago, I heard about a pastor that pastored one of the largest Baptist churches in Columbia, South Carolina, was caught drunk driving in July of 2016. And some people began to talk about the pastor that was caught drunk driving, and they said, boy, it was bad because he got caught by the police and he had to go to court, and all the newspapers knew. Listen, it wasn't bad because he got caught. It was bad because he was guilty, my friend. You see, the church at Corinth was a sinful church. It was a wicked church. For example, in verse number 18 of our text, we find that they were a divided church. In verse number 19, we found that there was heresy permeating that local New Testament church. In verse 20, they were practicing self-deception. In verse 21, they indulged in selfishness and they were guilty of drunkenness. Continuing in verse number 21, they neglected the needs of the poor. And in verse number 22, they were careless in protecting the sanctity of the local New Testament church. And now we find in verse 27, Paul continued and cautioned them about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. That word unworthily, in the context that word unworthily fits in here in this passage, has caused some grave misunderstandings down through the years. Some have been led to believe that they have to make themselves somehow worthy to receive the Lord's Supper or to take communion. If they had sinned, they're unworthy to come and remember what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross of Calvary. Listen, if you're under that understanding, that is wrong. It's a serious misunderstanding of the teaching of this passage of Scripture. Because think about it this way. If anyone needs to remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that he does for sinners, it's the sinner, amen? That is me and that is you. But listen, when we come repentant of our sin, that sin should drive us to the Savior. It should not drive us away from him. But having said that, and on the other hand, if a Christian is in sin and he's unrepentant of that sin inside his life, they're mocking what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary to cleanse them from that sin. And from the list of sins that Paul deals with here in this chapter, we see that we're not worthy to approach the Lord's table with known sin inside of our lives. The book of James teaches us this: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when we come together this evening to partake of the Lord's Supper with known sin in our life, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, we're guilty of two different things. Notice, first of all, in verse 27, we're guilty of the Lord's death. You see, Christ sees our sin as so deadly that he was willing to die in our place on the cross. The unworthy person reckons the death of Jesus Christ as meaningless. And when people come to the Lord's table with their known sins, they're simply saying this, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was not that important. It was not a very big deal. And by the way, understand this evening, that we can never, ever make ourselves worthy of what Jesus Christ has did for us on the cross of Calvary. You say, well, why did he do it? Well, he did it for this reason, because of his great love, not because that you and I are worthy. We're definitely unworthy. And as we partake of the bread and the cup, don't stare at the floor. Don't try to achieve some kind of spiritual feeling inside of yourself. All that he wants you to do is to open your heart to Jesus and recognize his abiding presence deep inside of your life. And so I guess we could sum it up this way. To be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord is really to dishonor and disrespect the body of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like showing disrespect for our American flag. People burn it and they step on it and they destroy it. If worthiness was some kind of qualification for participating in the Lord's Supper, guess what? Me, nor you, or anybody else would be worthy to participate in the Lord's Supper. Well, not only do we see we'd be guilty of the Lord's death, but verses 28 and verse number 29, we find that we'd be guilty of condemning ourselves. And notice that the penalty for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, it's so severe that Paul writes and warns people to examine themselves before they partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, when we examine ourselves, it allows the Holy Spirit of God to reveal sin inside of our life so that we could repent of that sin. And if we don't repent, that person faces the serious consequences for participating while not being worthy, showing disrespect to the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 29 of our text. The Bible said, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That word damnation comes from a Greek word that means to judge or condemn. Notice that word does not mean to damn or doom to an eternal hell. The judgment here is seen in verse number 30, where it says, "For this cause are many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, liberal Bible scholars and liberal Bible teachers today teach that verse number 30 is only symbolic. But understand this evening, there is absolutely nothing in the Scripture to suggest that this word is symbolic. As a matter of fact, it should be and ought to be taken literally. If we eat and drink unworthily of the Lord's Supper, we drink damnation, or in other words, judgment to ourselves. And Paul said that some of the people at the church at Corinth had done that, and many were weak and sickly, and many slept. And that word slept in that context doesn't mean they're taking a siesta. It means they are dead. They are gone. They had stepped off into eternity. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, that seems pretty harsh. Why does God have such a harsh judgment for the consequences of participating in the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, look again at verse 29. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And we could insert this here. Why? Why is such a harsh consequence? And the answer is because they have not discerning the Lord's body. You might as well drink poison as to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Notice that word discern. It comes from a Greek word that means to discriminate. It means to distinguish. And the person who comes to the Lord's table unworthily fails to realize the seriousness of what they are doing. And if people knew just how serious of a matter it is, they would not come to the Lord's table unworthily. Only our worthiness can come from Christ's worthiness. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as a filthy rags. And as we look within, we have to recognize there is no righteousness on our own. We are only worthy when we come to the table robed in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Well, as we approach the table this evening, we ought to take a backward look. We ought to take an inward look, but then notice lastly, we ought to take a forward look. Notice verse 26 of our text. The Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You see, God's word says that every time that we gather together and we participate in communion, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are to look forward to his coming. One of the differences between us and the world is simply this, is that we're looking for Jesus Christ to return at any moment. I can assure you, the lost world is not looking for the return of Jesus Christ anytime soon. And as sinners really thought that Jesus Christ was coming back, all the churches, no matter what denomination, no matter what they preach or what they teach, could not hold all the people if people people really thought and really understood that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back to rule and to reign. People today don't believe that he's coming back. There's Christians that don't believe he's coming back. There's Christians that don't act like he's coming back. There's Christians that don't care if Jesus Christ is coming back. And my friend, this is the way it's going to happen. He's going to come back at a time that you knowest not. So, my friend, we ought to be living our life in a manner that be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7. And that's the why people can stay home on Sunday morning in their easy chairs and watch television services during church time. They head to the beaches and the mountains on the Lord's Day. They take the Lord's Day to go camping and to go shopping instead of assembling themselves to worship a righteous and a holy God. You see, they're not looking for the Lord to return anytime soon. But understand this, we who are saved, those who are saved by God's marvelous grace, those who know him as their personal Savior, we ought to come to the Lord's table this evening looking forward to his soon return. Well, the Lord's Supper is a look. It's a look backwards, seeing the one who died in our place. It's a look inward to make sure that we're participating in the Lord's Supper worthily. And lastly, it's a look forward, looking forward to the day of our blessed Savior's return here to earth. I wonder this evening, as you gather at the Lord's table, are you willing to take these three looks tonight and see if you can participate worthily in the Lord's Supper? It's only decision that you can make. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your children can't make it for you. I can't make it for you tonight. Only you can make that decision that you'll participate in the Lord's Supper worthily this evening. Let's pray.